Of course, this starts a new quarter, and this quarter is going to be, as I put on the board, ready to answer. Did everyone get a sheet? There's still some in the back. I have some up here, too, if you did not get one. You need one, and hopefully you were able to pick this up on Sunday and give some thought to it and to think about the various religious errors that I listed there. I think I put seven on this list. A passage that you're familiar with, 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3 rather, in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to what? To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As I was studying and from the book of 1 Peter, that's kind of where I'm at in my own study right now. I'm studying through this chapter, it was interesting to me that it came up at this particular time, but as we begin this new quarter, I'm giving an answer. This phrase, give an answer, comes from an original Greek word from which we get our English word apologetics. I remember years ago when I first heard the phrase Christian apologetics. There's a lot of series you can get on that. One of the first thoughts I had was, why on earth would you apologize for being a Christian? That's before I learned better. That's before I learned that the word apologetics does not mean to apologize. But it means to give an explanation, to give a defense, to give an answer. And so you may see that from time to time. It's an original word that is found numerous times in the New Testament. And it's sometimes, if you look it up, as I had to, I don't know the original language, I don't know Greek, don't claim to know it, have to rely on helps for that. But it's rendered defense three times in the New Testament, as answer three times, answer for oneself one time, and clearing of oneself one time. Some of the passages that you could maybe jot down in your Bible or on your handout or wherever you'd like to make some notes is Acts 22:1. When the Bible says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. It's the same word from which this phrase, give an answer, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, comes from. 1 Corinthians 9:3, my answer to them that do examine me is this. In Philippians 1:7, he talks about it in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. But the other of love, knowing that I am set, Philippians 1:17, for the defense of the gospel. In 2 Timothy 4:16, I recently used in a sermon, at my first answer, it's the same word from the phrase give an answer from 1 Peter 3. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And so you can look those up and do a study on that. But I want to kind of set the table for our study for this quarter. It's important for us to be ready, as the text states in 1 Peter 3:15, to give an answer. And I've got to be able to do that. You've got to be able to do that. I realize that we don't know everything. There's not a person, one beginning with me, all around the room, that knows everything about the Bible and knows the answer to every question that is going to be posed. I don't think any of us will be so haughty as to think we do. Sometimes we're asked questions that we're just not sure on how to approach it and how to study. And so I thought it'd be a good time, good quarter for us to spend trying to prepare ourselves the best we can to give an answer when someone asks us. I think about the passage in Jude 3. When I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and do what? To earnestly contend, to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So we need to be able to do that. As I was putting this together quickly, not quickly putting it together, but quickly in our lesson tonight, time gets away from us. I began to think about all the many religious errors that we could cover, and there's a lot of them, more than what we're going to be able to go to. And So I was putting together the sheet that you have for tonight, and I began to think, well, you know, a lot of these fall under various subjects, like there's a lot of false doctrine that's taught relative to the church. There's a lot of false doctrine that's taught relative to the Scriptures and to salvation and to the final things, to the Lord's return and to worship and the organization of the church and the work of the church, and the list goes on and on. So I thought, well, maybe it'd do us good if we approach it from the standpoint of just kind of taking some of the ones that we'd like to cover that all relate to the same general theme. Like tonight on your handout, we're going to talk about some errors that relate to the church that people teach and hold to. And so that's how we're going to do it. And so if you have a particular religious error that you'd like for us to cover this quarter, let me know that. Maybe there's one that you say, you know, Donnie, I've been asked this before and I'm just not quite sure how to deal with it, or I dealt with it, but I'm not sure that maybe there's some other references. Let me know that. We'll try to work it in. We're going to learn from one another. You may have put down on your sheet different answers than what I put down, because your assignment was to take these religious errors, and if you were presented with them right now, how would you give an answer? You may have left them blank. Maybe you said, I don't know how I would answer. That's fine, because you can grow, you can learn as we learn from one another. Tonight we're going to talk about some religious errors concerning the church. And I hope that it'll be beneficial to you, as it has been to me, to go through these and think about how I would answer them and think about the references that I would use. Number one, it makes no difference what church one is a member of. I ask you now, I'm not going to put words in anyone's mouth. As one preacher once said in a debate, if we don't do that, that wouldn't be sanitary. So I'm not going to do that either. And so I'm not going to just come up with a straw man argument and say, well, there's people out there that believe that these are real things that you're going to hear. We hear this one all the time. It doesn't matter what church you're a member of. So long as you believe and you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you're a member of. So I'm interested in knowing what you put as you thought about how you would give an answer to this religious error. By the way, is it an error? Is it false? Well, sure, it's false. But doesn't do us any good just to say that. We want to know how we approach that. Doesn't matter. I'm going to write all that out. Doesn't matter what church that one is a member of. Oh, who wants to volunteer and share with us how you would give an answer to that religious error?
Say, Donnie, it don't make no difference. Say, you read that to nobody in the Bible. You go read with what it says. That's why you don't have to do that. That's crap.
Yeah. Me and Blaine was just talking, John, about, as we get into this, and that listen, if I can't put things, and neither can you. You cannot put it in a better way than the Holy Spirit Himself put it when He revealed the written Word. If the Bible itself, which is the medium that convicts or pricks the heart of an individual, will not get the job done, guess what?
You won't either.
That's exactly right. I won't either. Neither will you. And so we need to use the Scriptures. Let the Scripture, the power is in what? The Word, not us. Sometimes I think we overthink that. We miss that point. The preacher doesn't convert people. You don't either. Guess what does? The Word does. All right, who wants to tackle number one? We'll have to move through some of these maybe a little quickly. But
I have 1 Corinthians 12:12. It says, whereas the body is one and has many members, all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
Okay, and how would you use that to make that point, Glenn? The fact that there's one body?
One body.
Okay.
Basically, that Christ talks about there's many members in that one body, but we're all one in Christ.
Okay.
I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Okay. And the good thing about this, if you didn't write some of these down on your sheet and you feel like you can use some of these to answer that's what this class is about. You write those down and make your notes about it. We're at chapter
10 through 17.
What's the point of those passages?
Right. First, he starts out and he said, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. That's the first thing it said. Then he said, I hear that you all quarrel, and you'll have one saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. He said, that's the wrong way to do it. But it does matter. So, in other words, if someone says, I'm the church of Paul, or I'm the church of Apollos, he's saying that's wrong. There shouldn't be a division.
Good.
John 17:20-23, Christ himself prayed for unity between all the followers of his one, unified.
Okay, good.
Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Good passage, good. Good points. You can use all that 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and Ephesians 5, 23 to point out to an individual who talks about the body, one. Not a plurality of many different bodies. All right? Did you get similar passages?
Yeah. Colossians 1, 18.
Okay.
The head of the body of the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And all things he may have the preeminence. And then in verse 24, his body, which is the church.
So to point out that the body is the church. Jesus is the head of the body. Now, so over and over, the scriptures only teach of one church. Now,
Matthew
what you got?
16, 18.
Say it again, Robert.
Matthew 16. Very
good.
18, 19. Bobby wrong copy.
My. That personal pronoun. Someone said, Donnie, what church? You know, oh, so you have your church? No, I don't have one. It's the Lord's church. Not mine, his.
Now, he's talking about the one body. Romans 12:4 talks about we all, whereas we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function.
In Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. One spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father, by all this love, all through all, and in you all.
All those are good passages to establish those points. And what you're going to run into, I guarantee it, in the denominational world, is folks will say, okay, I agree with every bit of that. You'll read it, and they agree with that. It's not a problem. No, they won't reject that concept. Most of the time, they'll accept that. But their thinking about it is skewed from the standpoint of they think, well, yeah, there's one church, but we are all part of that one church. Yeah. And so you can point all of those references out, and they're good references. They're everyone right to the point. And they may accept them. But then they'll say, well, we're all just kind of right under the one church that you read about in the Bible. And so there's I also use Matthew 16:18-19 to point that out in Acts 2:47 that the Lord did what? Upon obeying. What church did he add them to?
Yes.
Now we've already established that there's one body. Right? By the way, what body is that? Good job. And don't ever be timid in saying that. The Lord died for it. We don't need to be timid in it. We've got a passage that identifies the church as the church of Christ. And you have all these other bodies. When folks obeyed the gospel, where did the Lord add them? He added them to the one body of the New Testament. Now, the question is do these bodies that originated with man that you don't read about in the Bible, do they teach the gospel?
That's you know, the unity thing is where that comes in play when you study with somebody. All those outside satellite denominations that think they're in that one body, you know, when you talk to them about unity and you show how important unity was stressed and how much it was stressed and that Christ prayed for it, you show the obvious difference in the denominations.
That's right.
That's kind of a foothold that you got to use.
It doesn't matter which one you're talking about. They do not teach the gospel. Now, do they teach a little truth along the way? Some trouble? Sure, though. I don't know if the Bible reads front, maybe get some things right in. But they have zero authority to exist in the first place. They have zero authority to be preaching what they are in the first place. So, when you obey the truth, the gospel, the Lord adds you to His one by the church that you read about on the pages of the Bible. Another way that I kind of like to deal with this too is you might have to qualify with someone what they mean by church.
Because it has a name on the door, don't necessarily mean the Church of Christ.
Okay.
I'll find that out.
And we're going, and that's one of the things that we're going to, I think it's on this sheet, that we're going to deal with, Jim.
I don't know where this is, Peter, but you know what Christ asked him, who do you say I am? And what did Christ tell him? Upon these words, I will reveal my church.
Yeah, Matthew 16,
right?
That's right. But what I want you to see about that, when folks say, well, it doesn't matter what denomination you're in, that's how they're using the word church many times. Because they don't view the church as you view the church because they don't know what you know from the Bible. And so, if by church they mean denomination, guess what? I agree with them. You're exactly right. Doesn't matter. But if we're talking about the church you read about in the Bible, oh yes, it matters. Right? Because the Lord is the Savior of the church, the body. And there is no other body of which we can be a member of and be saved.
Now, when I was looking at this, I was trying to think of just an example to say it. And when you look at what's going on in the United States today, the illegal immigrants, we know that there's laws that you can have to meet to become a citizen of the United States. You just cannot enforce your own law or all of this and be a part of that. Colossians 1. Verse 13 refers to it as a kingdom. Now, a kingdom has laws and rules. For in order for what they're said to be true, they must meet the form outline of the organization that is outlined in the scriptures of what constitutes the church. They also must meet the requirements that put you into the kingdom, much like people today trying to come into the United States. They must meet the mode of worship that's outlined. If you do that, I mean, they can say anything you want, but they're not meeting the requirements that makes all the church the same.
That's right. Based upon what the scriptures,
say. I mean, they would understand that you must you need meet these laws, become a citizen. Well, yes.
That's right.
Well, if that's true, why wouldn't it be the same if you could be part of a kingdom? You're required, you must meet the requirements for that kingdom.
That's right. Good point.
I was going to say, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and Paul talks about the danger of giving more credit to certain people than what they deserve. I mean, he says, I am a Paul. He says, Christ was divided. Paul was not crucified for what he was. I mean, were you baptized in the name of Paul? So his point is, the message that I gave you was that Christ did all this for you. And He's the one with all the authority. I'm just a messenger. And so any time that we're talking about any division, He's already warned us of the problems that you got with that.
Good job. Good rest. I like the passage too, and we'll move on. But someone has something to add. 1 Corinthians 15:24, about being come at the end. Jesus delivered up the kingdom to the Father. If you want to be delivered up, if you want to go to heaven, you better be in the kingdom. We'll talk about the word. It may not be on this one, as far as the word kingdom, but you've got to be in the church if you want to go to heaven. That's the body of the saved. And again, someone says, well, it doesn't matter. Well, who told you it doesn't matter? And I like answering things from that standpoint too. Okay, I hear what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. But my question is who told you that? What are you basing that on? If they're basing it on something other than the Bible, guess what? Basing it on the wrong standard. And we need to point that out. Just simple thing. Well, who told you that? I understand what you're saying, but where'd you get that? Right? Anybody want to add anything to this before we move on? We could spend probably a whole quarter on some of these questions. I just want to give you some things to help you be able to give an answer. It does matter what church we are a member of. I want to be a member of the church you read about in the Bible. No other but the one you read about in the Bible. Right? You?
Yes.
Anyone else?
It's hard to teach someone, though, when almost all their life they've been taught we're all one body. You know, you may be the head, I may be the hand, you may be the eye, and that's the way they can find everything. All the denominations is just part of one body, but all do are certain separate things. And it's hard at times to change your mind.
That's right. And guys, I think I pointed out before the passage, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. I shared with you a Pentecostal preacher that used that one time to talking to me in a sense he was trying to use it. It doesn't matter what denomination you're in, we are all in that one body. And it's kind of like an umbrella, and so here's the umbrella of the church, and regardless of what denomination you're in, you're all in that one body. Well, it's not what 1 Corinthians 12:13 is talking about. He's talking about whether we be Jews or Greeks, and so that's what he's talking about.
1 Corinthians 1:10 also says it. That you speak the same thing, no divisions among you. Everybody has to speak the same thing. I don't care what denomination they're in, if we want to go by what God says.
Good, good. Anyone else? You feel like you got at least a little better handle on how to answer that? Good job. On ones that shared with us how you would do that. Number two, this is an interesting one. Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ. Have you heard that before? Well, you folks are just a bunch of Camelites. And what they're saying is, well, you just, you know, like every other denomination, you just, Campbell started it. Well, how do you give an answer to that?
Alexander Campbell's name in the New Testament.
Okay.
He denied it himself.
And I just say, in the church, you find the Church of Christ in the New Testament.
Yeah, I like that too.
Didn't it really begin at Pentecost?
Which means, someone said something I missed.
Didn't it really begin at Pentecost?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Began, its origin or beginning was in Acts 2, about AD 33. So, if the Church of Christ is mentioned in the New Testament, what does that say? What does that necessarily state concerning the church relative to Alexander Campbell?
Predated
him. It was already in existence.
He'll be a founder of something. He came to the institution before. Yeah. He'll be the originator of it. I don't think he was alive at that time.
That's right. I don't think so either. Good point.
Acts 20 and 28, where Christ purchased the church with his blood.
Alexander Campbell was a Scottish-Irish immigrant, and he joined his father Thomas, and they did the Reformation. That's, and he was historically known as the Restoration Movement. He was part of that. He was born September 12, 1788, and died March 4, 1866.
Good. Long after the New Testament church read about.
It isn't where the name of Christ, if he started, it isn't where the name.
Okay. So who was Alexander Campbell? He's a man who participated in a restoration movement with Barton Stone and some other guys that said, look, we need to get back to New Testament Christianity, not reform, like the Reformation period. The difference being was to reform something, you're just reforming it, what's already in existence. You're just redoing, you're reforming. But a restoration is to say we want to go back to the plea of the New Testament, the plea of unity, the plea of we speak where the Bible speaks and so forth. Silent where the Bible is silent. And they try to restore. I'm not saying they got everything right, But that was the time we say, we didn't know what they were involved in doing. Well, the church, as we've already pointed out, on the first one, the church was built by Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Just share with you what God, which was about AD 33, which was long before Alexander Campbell ever was in existence. Shirley pointed out that he was born in 1788 in Ireland, and he came to America in 1809. Now, folks who say, well, you're Campbellites, Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ, and so he came to America and he started the Church of Christ, which means that the church, if he came in 1809, that the church had to have been established when? Church of Christ. At least 1809 or later. Well, what if you could, by historical record, show that the Church of Christ was already meeting in America before Alexander came to America? What would that do if Alexander Campbell began the Church of Christ? It'd do away with it, wouldn't it? I've got two sheets that I want to give to you, because I want you to have these pictures. There's three pictures, but there's two sheets. If somebody help me hand it out rather quickly, our time's going to be gone. Don't worry about reading them. We'll read them together. Somebody can volunteer to do that when everyone's got them. Which eyes on. Okay, so someone else hand these out.
Just put the extras in the back and I'll get them after service. Thank you for doing that.
And so, yeah, Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ. We know better. The church was in existence in the Bible. And we understand that. They do use that from the standpoint of, well, yeah, but I understand that the church that Jesus built was in existence in the Bible, but the Church of Christ is not that church, which is another error that we've got to be ready to answer. It's one and the same. And we'll talk about that another point. Does everyone have a sheet? On this first one, and I just kind of gave you the one that's just got these four men on it, and somebody probably has one that I made some handwritten notes on. That's okay, you can have that. But anyway, you've got the dates when these men lived. I'm more interested in the top one and the bottom one. The other two guys are Bart Stone and Walter Scott, that was also involved in the Restoration Movement. But you see that Thomas Campbell came to America in 1807, and then Alexander Campbell came in 1809. And then the other sheet that I gave you is two markers. This first one is a marker from here in Kentucky that you can go and remember where it's at, like my mind. I think about the Cane Ridge, maybe the name of it. It's mentioned in here, but you go and the marker's still there. Someone read that for us. It's William Rogers' marker.
Born in Campbell County, Virginia, July 7, 1784. Removed with his father to Cane Ridge, Bourbon County, April 1798. United with the Church of Christ at Cane Ridge in 1807. Died February 15, 1862, in the 78th year of his age.
When was he united with the Church of Christ in Cane Ridge?
1807.
When did Campbell come to America?
1809.
Uh-oh. Well, how do you deal with that? Here was a man who was a member. And no, Donnie Oliver does not know what the Church of Christ at Cane Ridge in the 1800s believed. Tom Pratt, I don't know. But the point is that here was a man that was a member of the Church of Christ 2 years before Alexander Campbell came to America. So the idea that Campbell came here in 1809 and established the Church of Christ or began the Church of Christ just won't work. Then the next one, someone read that, that's on the right of your page.
Christ, 1710. Meeting House of the Church of Christ in Rumney Marsh, erected in 1710. Thomas Cheever, the first settled minister, died December 27, 1740, age 91 years.
Church of Christ, 1710. 98 years before Alexander Campbell came to America. 96 years before his dad came to America.
Right there at the top of that says 1630 to 1930.
I don't know what they're commemorating on it. I'm not sure. I don't know. But you get, there's just no way that even by historical record that someone can say that Alexander Campbell began the Church of Christ. But also, I'll give you another way that you can handle that. It's to ask someone, name one thing. I think this is a valid, good question. Name one thing that Alexander Campbell or Thomas Campbell or any other man, name one thing that we believe, teach, practice, and obey that originated or started with Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, or any other man. Name one thing. Everything that we hold to, if we are scriptural in what we're holding, everything that we believe, teach, have obeyed, and practice, and teach to others is founded upon what the Bible teaches. Maybe Alexander Campbell did teach the child. I don't know. I don't know a lot about the man. But the point is that what we believe, teach, and practice did not originate with Alexander Campbell. It originated where? In the Bible. With the Lord. Right? The apostles. That's where our authority is at. Now, another question is, can I take the gospel, can I take the New Testament and you jot me off somewhere, anywhere on the globe, and I plant this seed, by the way, the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. Luke 18:11. Can I plant this same seed, unadulterated, and get the same result that they got in the New Testament? Each and every time, without exception. Now, if you plant some other seed, you're going to get some other result. And that's how these religious bodies have started. They've not been planting the seed of the kingdom. But if we teach individuals the gospel and it's planted into the hearts and minds of good and honest people and they obey it, they will become Christians and Christians only. Nothing more, nothing less. Members of the Church of Christ, members of nothing more and nothing less. I hope that the lesson's been a benefit to you tonight. We'll pick up there. 2 weeks from tonight, I'll be away in a meeting next week unless whoever covers the class picks up here and goes forward with this material. If you have any questions, feel free to let me know that. I appreciate the good attention.